You are about to listen to a sermon preached on the 10th of November 2019 at South Shore Community Church, located on the South Shore of Montreal, and is part of the series, Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World. Pastor Jay's sermon was based on Nehemiah chapter 6, entitled, Facing Down Bullies.
Well, there's been a lot of talk about bullying in the media over the last number of years. And it seems like the discussion gets renewed and there are new articles in the newspapers and stuff on the television every time a student commits suicide or is killed by other students. Kind of like we saw just a few weeks ago when 14-year-old Devon Brackey-Selvey was stabbed to death in Hamilton on October the 7th. Bullying is a serious societal problem, but it's not a new one. It appears that it's getting worse in our society, and I believe that we need to be asking ourselves hard questions, like what has changed in recent years to cause bullying to get worse? Are there things that we either need to change back or that we need to adapt our approach to in order to reduce what is happening? And you'll notice as I say that, I said reduce. People talk about eliminating bullying. But you know, as a Christian, we believe that we are born with a sinful nature. That we're not born good. And so talking about eliminating bullying, I really think is like talking about eliminating sin. There's always going to be those natural inclinations. And so instead, our focus needs to be on changing people's hearts one at a time. And that's going to need to be a constant effort. We will never eliminate sin. We will never eliminate bullying. But we can act in such a way that more and more people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And that bullies will turn into protectors. Bullies will turn into people who love and care and have compassion and concern for others. And of course, we see that in the Bible through so many people, but probably one of the best examples is the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, persecuting the church, killing people, but God got his attention and totally changed his life. And while I'm just introducing this subject today, I should say that I really honestly believe that no one deserves to be bullied or abused. And I know that many people who are bullied believe that about themselves. Their self-esteem is so low. And we would proclaim that every person is created in God's image and worthy of our respect and honor. And so there is no one who deserves to be abused or treated. And if you treated poorly, and if you are struggling maybe even with suicidal thoughts, I want to encourage you to keep seeking help, even if you've already tried seeking help before and it has not led to the help that you needed. Keep trying. We're not perfect as a society in helping, but if you continue to try, hopefully we'll get it right this time. But in our series on Nehemiah, Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World, in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, we find him facing down some bullies. Not bullies like you'll find in a schoolyard, necessarily, and yet bullies nonetheless. And I believe that as we read Nehemiah chapter 6 today, that God is going to teach us some things about facing down bullies that we face in life. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 together this morning. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah! Now this report will get back to the king," meaning King Xerxes. "So come, let us meet together." I sent them this reply, "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Well, at the beginning of the chapter that we just read, Nehemiah says, "Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard about the wall being finished." And you know, it would be easy for us to picture in our minds three guys getting together to scheme. A bunch of friends all in one city saying, "Okay, what are we going to do about Nehemiah?" But in reality, that's not what was happening here, and I think it's important for us to understand what Nehemiah was facing. Sanballat was from Samaria, north of Jerusalem. Tobiah was from Ammon Gilead, to the east of Jerusalem. And Geshem was from Arabia Idumea in the south of Israel, south of Jerusalem. In other words, they were surrounded by these enemies. It wasn't like they could retreat anywhere. The only way left west is where the sea was. If they left Jerusalem to run away from their enemies, they'd end up pressed against the sea with nowhere to go. And so what were they to do? Nehemiah knew that they were in trouble. That's why they were building the wall. That's why they were trying to strengthen and reinforce the city, was because they're surrounded by these enemies. And you know, today it might be easy for some of us to feel like that. Like we have enemies on every side. And certainly in our society, it seems like anti-religious sentiment continues to grow. That just the basic morality that we would consider the norm, certainly a biblical morality, is not accepted anymore. And as Christians, we can kind of start to feel like we're surrounded and we need to huddle here in the church among friends. And yet, that's not what Jesus is calling us to do. And it's not actually what we find Nehemiah doing. Yes, the city was designed for the defense of the Israelites. But of course, the Israelites were spread out all over the plain. They were farming in all the villages around, and Jerusalem was just meant to be a place that they could come to in a time of crisis. But for the rest of the time, they had to take the risks. They had to be out and about and doing what God called them to do in reestablishing the nation of Israel. A few weeks ago, Pastor Matt preached from Nehemiah chapter 4 about facing opposition. And in that chapter, we see that Nehemiah and the people together, they seek God. They wisely evaluate their weaknesses and they strategize how best to respond, reminding themselves that when the battle is bigger than they are, that it belongs to God and that they can trust in Him. Kind of like we were talking about at prayer time today, that we just have to trust. There's moments when that's how we see our faith proved o'er and o'er. And in chapter 4, they were facing a direct attack on the whole people. The threats were that they were going to be attacked by an army. But in chapter 6, after the Israelites' enemies were starting to realize that a direct frontal assault was not going to work, they start to look for other ways. They weren't going to just oppose the Israelites all to their face, because they knew that united, these Israelites were stronger than they had expected. No, they needed to act like a bully. They needed to split things apart. They needed to focus in on one person. And who was that one person? Nehemiah. And that's why I call this not just facing more opposition, but facing down the bully or the bullies, because that's the situation that Nehemiah found himself in. He was directly under attack, and he had to decide what he was going to do. And you know, that's how bullies work. They don't generally tend to do the frontal attack approach unless they have a whole bunch of their friends, unless they feel like they have you outnumbered to start with. And as the Israelites' enemies realized that that wasn't the situation, that Israel was stronger now, they had to change their strategy. They had to look at where the weakest link was, what they could do to try to sabotage the Israelites. And you may be facing a bully today. You know, there's many things that are happening in our society, and I think that there has been a reluctance to outright attack the church. People in positions of power know that there still is a latent respect in our culture, and that a frontal assault on the church would lead us to, in a sense, respond, and more than just the church would respond, but people would say, no, that's not right. You can't treat those people like that. We're a country of freedom. We had remembrance today about those who fought for our freedom, freedom to worship. But a lot of us maybe face bullying, where it's kind of that one-on-one situation, that situation at work or at school, or sometimes even in our households, our community, our neighbors, where we feel intimidated. And sometimes the bullying is maybe not even totally intentional. It's not maybe exactly the kind of bullying that Nehemiah was facing, where they were trying to rip him apart. It's a little more subtle than that. But I believe that we can still learn from Nehemiah's approach. But the first thing we have to recognize is the strategy of the bully before we can counter it. And the strategy of the bully is to isolate the person that they hate, to get them when they're all alone and vulnerable. And we have to ask ourselves today, are we all alone? Do we feel all alone? Are we facing the bullying like we're all alone? And if so, what do we need to do about it? And of course, in Nehemiah's case, the bullies were actually trying to trick him to coming to a town called Ono or Ono. Maybe it was, oh no, don't go there. But it was right on the edge between Samaria and Judah. And so they were kind of saying, come to a neutral area, meet with us. Trying to get him out of his stronghold, out and somewhere where they could get him all alone and overwhelm him with a sneak attack, likely. And the first thing that we see about Nehemiah is his response. He says, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Now, you might say, doesn't it seem like Nehemiah's kind of impolite here? These are leaders of the other nations around him. Shouldn't he be, you know, responding to them peaceably, you know, trying to say, well, you know, maybe Ono is not the best spot. Maybe we could meet a little bit closer where I'm a little bit safer. And I think for some of us, that might be our response. And, you know, in certain circumstances, that might have been the right response. But we see that Nehemiah exercises discernment. And this is a recurring theme all throughout Nehemiah. We see that Nehemiah doesn't jump into doing things. That he says, Lord, how should I deal with this situation? When it was the king, Artaxerxes, back in Babylonia, he was saying, you know, what should I do, Lord? How should I respond to the need in Jerusalem? And God gave him a strategy, a plan. And he went to the king and got permission to come to Jerusalem. When it was facing direct opposition in chapter 4, they looked at what they could do and had all the workers carry weapons while they were working. And in a sense, it slowed down the work a little bit, but they were prepared. He always kind of said, okay, Lord, what is it I'm facing right now? What do I need to do? And in this situation, Nehemiah discerned that these guys were not there for a peace conference, that they were setting out to entrap him. And so if we're facing a bully, I believe the first thing that we need to do, and really there's a sense in which we're all facing situations these days, whether we have a direct bully we're dealing with or not, our culture is becoming more hostile to what we believe. And so as we face it, we need to say, Lord, help us to discern what to do. There are some people who would like to take it as a David and Goliath situation. And I could, you know, preach a sermon on bullying with David and Goliath and say, you know, we have to go to war. We need to get the 5 stones and tackle the giant. And you know, that's an appropriate response to certain situations. Sometimes God does call his people to rise up, to stand and be counted. And there are various places throughout Scripture where God's people do that. But in this situation, Nehemiah was discerning. And he realized that he wasn't to look for a fight and he wasn't to go try to negotiate with them. But instead, God was saying, don't allow this to distract you. You need to keep your focus on doing what I've called you to do. And that really is the second part that I see in what Nehemiah says, is that he did not allow himself to become distracted. He recognized God has sent me to Jerusalem to build this wall. And I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to be dissuaded from that. I'm going to do it. And I'm going to follow God each step of the way. And whether it's an attack, you know, Nehemiah could have said, you know what, we're going to stop building the wall for a period of time and we're going to have everybody be in the army and face down these Samaritans and the Arabs and all these people who are surrounding us. But no, in chapter 4, we see that no, there was a different strategy. And again, in chapter 6, his strategy is, no, I don't have the time to waste with you guys because I'm focused on what God is calling me to do. And when you face a bully, a giant, whatever word you want to use for it, a problem that's bigger than you, the temptation is to focus on the problem. And the problem gets so big that we get distracted and we can't think about anything else. And you know, sometimes that's all that the bully wants, is to get us off target. That's what Sanballat and all of them wanted. They wanted the wall to not be finished. They wanted them to not set up the gates. They didn't care if the Israelites were in the land. They didn't want them to feel safe. They wanted them to be oppressed and under their thumb. And so if you're facing a problem, a bully, a giant, something that's bigger than you are today, is your focus on the problem? Or are you able to say, you know what, God is calling me to do something, and I'm going to do it? And maybe you'd say, well, I'm not actually sure what God is calling me to do. But that's where discernment comes in. Discernment isn't just about saying, God, what do I do about this bully? But discernment is also about saying, God, in this moment, what are you calling me to do? Is there something more important than worrying about this bully? Are you going to take care of it? And that's essentially what Nehemiah was doing in this moment. He was saying, okay, God, I'm going to keep focused on what you called me to do, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of the bully. Or you're going to give me a strategy down the road, but today, this is what you want me to do. Are we using discernment? And are we keeping our focus as we face opposition? And so when Sanballat sees that this is not going to work, he tries yet another strategy. He threatens to ruin Nehemiah's reputation through false accusation. I'm going to tell the king that you are preparing to rebel and set yourself up as the king of Judah. And it's very interesting that here in Nehemiah, he specifically mentions that the letter was unsealed. Now, normally the leader had a seal. And when they sent a message, they put the seal on it so nobody could mess with it. Nobody could claim, you know, could take away that message and put another in its place. So why is Sanballat sending it unsealed? Because he wants to say to Nehemiah, you know, as the couriers brought this letter to you, I bet you every one of them opened it and read it. I'm not the only one making this accusation. Everybody else thinks that this is what's happening. He was trying to create fear through a whisper campaign, a gossip campaign about Nehemiah. And of course, if you know anything about history, and this time, betrayal, and I should say not just history, betrayal is a common thing all the time. And lying about people is a common thing all the time. And so even though Nehemiah, as we looked back in earlier sermons, that he was the cupbearer to the king, that he was trusted by the king, Nehemiah knows that, I mean, previous kings in this dynasty have been betrayed to their death. In fact, that whole dynasty had been set up based on a betrayal. And so I'm sure that he was wondering, you know, I'm kind of, you know, I think Artaxerxes, he trusts me, but if he gets this message, what's going to happen? You know, in the Persian kingdom, they weren't kind to people who were accused of treason. It was kind of one of, you know, they didn't have our innocent until proven guilty approach. It was generally, somebody accuses you, you're in prison, we execute you. And we even see that in Daniel. In the story of Joseph in Egypt, where there were two officials in Pharaoh's kingdom who were accused of treason, and one of them ends up being executed. So Nehemiah, he recognizes here, I'm in real danger. This isn't just gossip that's going to make me look bad. I could be killed. The king could send an army to remove me from here. And I can't stand against the whole might of the Persian Empire. What am I going to do? And in fact, Judah was known for its rebellion. When, not under Nehemiah, but just a few years before under Ezra, they had tried to rebuild the walls. And if you read in Ezra, I believe it's chapter 4, there's this whole thing where the enemies around accuse Judah of setting up a rebellion again. And the king sends an order and says, stop building the walls until I tell you you can start again. Because yes, Judah is known for its rebellion. Well, you may not be facing execution, but how many of us have ever faced slander or accusation? I don't see very many hands, but I see some nodding heads. It's a common problem in our workplaces, isn't it? People are all trying to get ahead. They don't understand. Sometimes it's an honest misunderstanding. Other times, they're trying to put you down so that they can get ahead. And so how does Nehemiah respond this time? Well, first he responds with a declaration of the truth. You're just making this all up. It's all in your head. But obviously, there was still that core of fear. And he says, you know, they were doing this to try to frighten us, to try to get us to stop working so that we would lose strength. And you know, that's something that I found that worrying really does. You know, when you're worrying about something, it takes away your emotional energy. And it takes emotional energy to accomplish something important. We have to face so many things, and it's like, oh, I don't need this. It's dragging me down again. And I'm sure that that's how Nehemiah felt. He knew the truth. He knew that rebellion was not the nearest thing to his heart or his mind. And yet, there was this nagging worry of what's going to happen. And you know, when that happens, you can spend a lot of time justifying yourself. But imagine what would have happened if Nehemiah had sent a letter to Artaxerxes and said, you know, about all those rumors, you know, none of them are true. You know, please believe that I'm a good guy. He could spend all his energy defending himself. Have you ever been there? I know I've had situations where people have accused me of something and it was so unfair and I wanted to defend myself. But then I realized that defending myself wasn't going to get anywhere. I mean, if Nehemiah was innocent, he would say, it's not true. But if he was guilty, would he say, oh yeah, that's true. I'm planning a rebellion. Come kill me. No. Your answer is going to be the same whether you're innocent or guilty. And so instead of worrying about it, instead of fretting about it, instead of fighting about it, essentially Nehemiah recognizes, you know what? There's nothing I can do about this situation except keep operating with integrity. And you know, this is something that I've seen so many times throughout my years in ministry, is that when you have critics, not critics who have a true perspective, but people who are just against you for no good reason, or they're lying about you or whatever, the best thing you can possibly do is to just keep serving, just keep doing what God is calling you to do with all integrity. You don't lash out, you don't fight back, you don't treat them differently or worse than other people. In fact, you love them. And when you do that, over time, any of those rumors, they die out. And people begin to see the truth. And you know, sometimes that's the strategy. If people are lying about us, yes, there's a moment to speak the truth and to say that is not true. But then there's also the moment to just keep on plowing and saying, you know what? God is my witness. And before him, I have a clear conscience in this matter. And so I can keep going and trust that he will demonstrate the truth, that justice will come. even if justice doesn't come till the day we see him face to face. That's the kind of trust that we have in the Lord. The last attack is probably the one that any of us would find the most disturbing, the most difficult, because it came from inside, from the people who should have been on Nehemiah's side, from his own friends. Tobiah and Sanballat realized that they were getting nowhere by attacking themselves. And so they went after those who should have been Nehemiah's friends and even paid them money to betray him. In verse 10, we read that Nehemiah went to the house of a fellow Jew, a prophet named Shemaiah, who likely was also a priest, a Levite, who was able to go into the temple. And it says that the priest was shut up in his home. And to me, I see this all as part of the act. He wasn't in danger. He knew he wasn't in danger. But he shut himself up in his home so that Nehemiah would kind of come and say, what's wrong, Shemaiah? You know, what's going on? And he had done it to emphasize his fear and to show that his fear was genuine. Nehemiah, I've been hiding in my house because I found out that men are coming to kill you. And of course, I'm another leader and they might kill me too. And so we should run to the temple for safety. Now, this would seem like a really logical thing to do. The temple was the strongest building in Jerusalem. And at this point, Nehemiah had said that the gates hadn't been set up yet. The walls were all built, but they didn't have doors yet. So, of course, the enemy could just come into the city anytime they wanted. But the temple had been rebuilt. It had thick walls, big doors. They could lock themselves in the temple and be safe. But Nehemiah knew the word of the Lord. And so in Numbers chapter 18, I think it is, it says that no Jew was to enter the temple except for the priests. The sacrifices and everything that happened in the outer courts, but the temple building itself, that was only for the priests. And the Holy of Holies, of course, only for the high priest on one day per year. And so Nehemiah knows that to go into the temple would be directly disobedient to God's command. And in fact, that God had ordered that anyone who did that would be put to death. Because God emphasized, of course, his holiness, that this was the place where his presence dwelt. And they couldn't go into that place. And I see two things about Nehemiah this morning in this. The first is that once again, Nehemiah stuck to his integrity, even when it was at his own personal expense, even when it might put him in danger. He was like, no, I will do what God tells me to do. It does not matter. And you know, some of us are facing pressure. I've known so many people over the years who are working in business particularly, and their bosses want them to be dishonest while they're negotiating a contract, to promise more than they can deliver, or to hide certain costs, or whatever it might be. And they've stuck to their integrity. Sometimes they've been demoted. Sometimes they've been promoted. Sometimes they've had to get out of that job altogether. But when you stick to your integrity, you know that God is on your side, no matter what happens, that it's the right thing to do. But you know, the other thing I see about Nehemiah is that he knew the word. You know, we read later in this chapter that most of the Israelites, they didn't know what the word said. And when the word was read, they all start weeping because they realize all the areas that they've been doing wrong. And Nehemiah could have run into the temple. Probably lots of people wouldn't even known that he was doing anything wrong. I don't know. But he knew that it was wrong because he was in the Word. Are we in the Word? That's where we find out what is right and wrong. That's where we get morality. You know, there's so many people today who say, well, you know, morality is whatever the majority says. And you know, there's even people, friends, insiders, you might say, who we would look to, people who call themselves Christian. But you know, gradually we're looking at the Bible and people are saying, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. The Bible calls that sin, but it's really not so bad. The Bible, you know, there's some hard things in the Bible, and it's probably just for 2,000 years ago. Maybe it was okay for that culture in that time, but today we know better. And you know, there's whole churches that are subscribing to that kind of wishy-washy morality of whatever society says, we go along with it. If it's not popular to believe in the supernatural, that miracles can still happen, that God created the earth, well, we'll just go along with whatever the scientist or the philosopher or the politician is telling us, and we'll add our Christian cultural practices. We'll still gather for worship. We'll still sing the songs. We'll do communion and baptize people. But it's all meaningless because it's not Christianity. Jesus was hated and persecuted and crucified. And he said to his disciples that anyone who followed him would also be persecuted. And so we as a church, if we're not facing some bullies, maybe we need to ask the question of, are we actually living out the Bible, what Jesus has called us to be? And we need to get back into the Word and say, God, what are you saying to us? How do we need to live in this society? And that's really what this whole series of Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World from Nehemiah is about challenging us not to follow some program, not to all get together and try to do some big political thing, but to say, God, what are you calling us individually and as a group? What are we to do in this messed up world? How are we to live on your purpose for us? Let us not be distracted. And you know, this strategy that was used on Nehemiah, it's still at work. In fact, I was really interested as I was thinking about this passage this past week to think about all the ways that Jesus faced the same, exact same sort of things. And there's a slide that lists some scriptures of Jesus, you know, being divided at the Garden of Gethsemane, of him facing false accusations, of him being betrayed by friends. And we see all those same things. But you know, 2,000 years later, the enemy is still using the same strategies. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we going to fall for it? Are we going to let the bully win? Or are we going to stand for the truth? And if we're going to stand, there may be moments to fight. There may be moments, as Jesus said, where certainly we need to love our enemies and do good to those who persecute us. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. But in the midst of it all, we have to exercise discernment. We have to keep our focus on the goal. We have to be willing to declare the truth and yet put it in God's hands. Seek His protection. We need to have unshakable integrity and leave the vengeance up to God. Because we see that that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He says, remember Tobiah in verse 14 and Sanballat, my God, because of what they've done. In this situation, he didn't counterattack like David. He said, remember. And in verse 16, we find, when all our enemies heard about this, All the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. As the worship team comes this morning to lead us, we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing? And is it something that our neighbors and coworkers and bosses and maybe even the politicians in the area would have to take notice and say, whoa, I don't know what's going on there. I don't know what's going on with that person, but I don't understand how this could happen. There must be a God. I pray that that is the sort of lives that we can lead. That like Nehemiah, that we won't just get a job done, but we'll get it done in such a way that people are looking at us and saying, you know, that Jay guy, he couldn't do that. How in the world did that happen? It could only be because God was empowering him. That Kate, that Richard, that David. Whatever your name is. They could not do that on their own. And that will only happen as we are spirit empowered, as we exercise the discernment and say, God, I don't want to just do X or Y. I want to do what you're saying. We had another song prepared, but I think we're going to just sing that song that we sang earlier again today, Let It Be Jesus. Because I really feel like that's where we need to focus this morning. To say, Lord, let it be Jesus. The first name that I call, not the last. But when we're facing something, God, that we would follow after you. Should I be abandoned? Should I be face the fire and the flame? Let it be Jesus. And if God is speaking to your heart this morning, because that's really what I believe happens as we gather, is that God speaks to us. I'm talking, but God has a way of using things I don't even say, of directing your thoughts, your mind, and saying, this is what I'm saying to you today. And that's how I want us to respond, is to say yes to what God is saying to you today. Maybe you've been doing things in your own wisdom, your own ideas, and God is saying, you know what? You need to exercise discernment. You need to start seeking me and asking me how to handle these things in your life. Maybe we've been distracted by the problem, and God is saying, focus on what I'm calling you to do. And I will see you through this. I will eliminate the bullies. Maybe he's calling us back to an integrity that is unshakable. We know that there's issues in our lives. Maybe others wouldn't see them as sin, but we know that this is not what God desires of us. And God is calling us to repentance today. Or maybe there's a situation where we're tempted to drop our integrity. And God is saying today, I will be your strength. Will you take my strength today? It could be many other things. But as we stand together this morning, and you can stand, can we respond? We need each other. The bully wants to isolate us. But we need each other. We need to encourage one another. And so if I've been speaking, you're just feeling like, I need somebody to pray with me today. I need someone to agree about the situation I'm facing, or about simply the thing that God wants to change in me. Or maybe there's some other situation that you need someone to pray. Maybe you're just feeling like today, I need to take a step. It's not enough for me just to stand in my pew today. I need to come to the front to say, yes, God, I am going to serve you no matter what opposition I face. So if you're coming for prayer, I'd invite you to come to this side over by the communion table. And if you're coming just to say, yes, God, no matter what, I am going to face down the issues, not in my own strength, but with the power of your Holy Spirit. You can come this morning and we'll know that that's what you're doing. And we'll just continue to pray and believe that God will help you. But let's all of us commit before the Lord and say, God, yes, with your help, we can face anything. David faced Goliath. Nehemiah faced Sanballat and Tobiah. Jesus even faced the cross for us. And we will go forward in doing what you are calling us to do. Lord, we recognize that it isn't an easy thing to follow in your footsteps. You promised that we would face trouble and hardship and persecution. But you also said to us, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so today we are not discouraged, but encouraged. As we look at the example of Nehemiah, Lord, we recognize that in our own strength, we can't do it. But just like Nehemiah, if we depend on you, if we follow your way and use your power and your strength, God, that people will look at us and say, I don't know how they're doing it. I don't know, but God, there must be a God. And Lord, that's what we're praying for today. Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives. Not just that the problems would disappear, but Lord, that you would be glorified, that others would see that you are real, that you care about them too. And Lord, that just like we were your enemies at one time and you loved us and brought us into your kingdom, that many others would be brought into your kingdom as they see you at work in our lives, as we faithfully follow after your ways. Again, God, we know that that's not happening in our own strength. It's only happening as your Spirit empowers us. And so as we go from this place today, we invite your Holy Spirit to work in a fresh and a new way in our hearts. We yield ourselves to you. Lord, have your way. Let it be Jesus. Let Christ be lifted higher and higher in our lives so that all will see your glory and your power and your greatness. Thank you, God, that you use us, frail and fallible as we are, that you choose to use us. And so, God, we leave here today with excitement in our hearts, believing that you are going to use us, that you are going to do great things in our lives as we simply follow after you. Thank you, God, that you are that God, that you use us, that you empower us, that you direct us. We give you all the thanks and praise for what you are going to do. In your name we pray. Amen.